Thank you so much to our worship team. They have a long day. We don't normally do two services, and we surely don't normally start at 9 a.m. I don't know who's up at that awful time of day, but here we are. And so they spent a good chunk of yesterday here preparing, practicing, and then they were here bright and early again this morning. I'm always reminded, especially on days like today, when you just look around and see the capacity of our team to be a portable church is pretty remarkable, isn't it? We should thank those that make today happen, if you would, especially our worship team. Thank you, guys. It is Easter 2025, and it certainly feels like it was not all that long ago that we were celebrating Easter 2024. In fact, I was reflecting last year, if you were here, you probably remember seeing about 20 of our wives thought it would be really clever to put us all in the same shirt unknowingly, and so we showed up matching, and it was delightful. And so about 3 weeks ago, when Kendra was like, hey, do you want me to help pick out what you're going to wear for Easter, I was like, I'm good. I'll go in like my yard clothes if I have to, but I'm going to pick. So it was a fun memory, though, for sure. But Easter 2025. Look, to those of you who are visitors this morning, which I know is many of you, it's not lost on me. Easter is a time when many more come. Or if maybe it's not your first time, it's just been a while. I particularly want to welcome you. And I want to say to you that I am so honored, and we are so honored to have you join us today. But beyond that, I also want to say in full transparency, I have a deep desire to connect with you today. And the reason I say that is my prayer is that God, and whatever we think about God or whatever we know to be true about God, and certainly in a crowd like this, it is reflective that we are in all maybe different places in our spiritual journey, even if we would even say that we have one, right? But my hope is that God, and whatever that word means to you when I say that to you, that God would meet us right here where we are at today and intersect the life and the hope that he offers us in Christ with the realities of our life, messiness and all. And that's my hope today. That's my hope, and that's been what I've been praying, knowing that we would have visitors, knowing that we would have some of you who maybe this isn't a normal rhythm of your life. Look, we are so honored that you're here. I've been in part of other churches before where it's like, oh, all those Easter visitors, And I'm like, hey, bring as many as we can get. We love having you. But I would be lying if I didn't tell you that, you know, I really want to connect with your heart today through the Word of God. C.S. Lewis, who was a renowned British author, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, amongst other well-known pieces of literature. He said this, Christianity, so that's this thing that we're doing today. Christianity is, if false, is of no importance. And if it is true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If Christianity is false, it's of no importance. And if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. C.S. Lewis was much more eloquent with his words than I am, so I'll give you the Rob translation of what I just read to you, and it's this. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, which is the meaning and the purpose of this gathering today, primarily, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, if that didn't happen, and it is not true, then this is the dumbest thing we could ever do with our time, quite honestly. It's a complete and utter waste of time and resources if it is not true. Josh Wilson, pastor, said it this way, if the resurrection isn't true, we should all stay home. Religion makes a lame hobby. And I couldn't agree more. I mean, there's times where I'm alone with my thoughts and, I don't know, in my car, wherever I am, and I'm like, I've banked my life on this being true. Like, everything about my life is tethered to the belief, the unshakable belief that I have, that this is true. And so I say all of that to say this. We are here today. Whether it was the egg hunt that brought you, or a friend or a neighbor or a bad night last night that you just need to shake off. Like, I don't know what brought you through the door, but I will say we're here and we showed up. And so I just want to invite us just for a few minutes to lean in with a fresh heart and fresh eyes and ears to consider again, or maybe to consider for the very first time, the most unexpected gift that's ever been given to humanity. And I don't know if you'll be back next Sunday. I'm just trying to be real with you. I don't know if you'll be back next Sunday. I sure hope you will. It's one service at 10 o'clock. But if you aren't, and this is our only time together, can we consider with a fresh heart and fresh ears this whole Jesus thing? Just for a few minutes. I'm curious what you would say if I asked you the question, what's the most unexpected gift that you've ever received? Just think about it for a second. The most unexpected gift that you've ever received. I did my own thinking and I came up with two examples. I mean, there's been tons for sure, but two that just really always grab my memory. The first came when I was in high school. I was finishing my freshman year of high school, about to start my sophomore year of high school, and all of my friends went to this private school across town from where we lived, and I so desperately wanted to go there. And so my mom, she was a single mom, we didn't have two pennies to rub together. I mean, we were so poor. But my mom, because she wanted to try and, you know, give me a better path or whatever life than she had, said, hey, let's go and try and enroll you into this school. And so you go and you go through this interview process and all this. And then at the end of that, they slide you the paper like, all right, here's the tuition. And I remember that moment, my mom just being like, well, we're out. And I went home so dejected, so crushed, so whatever. And a week later, it's a true story. Better be a true story if I'm telling you this. Psych. A week later, the phone rings. This is before texting, if you can imagine, or email maybe even, I don't know. But the phone rings and it's a school and they say, hey, just so you know, two anonymous donors have stepped forward to cover Rob's tuition for the next 3 years. And so I ended up going to that school for the next 3 years. To this day, I don't know who paid for my high school tuition. The most unexpected gift. Another one came more recently, just 6 or 7 years ago maybe. We are on the very front end of this new diagnosis with our daughter and beginning to kind of navigate this path of disability and try and figure out what does this mean. And, you know, just our world felt upside down. And somebody, dear friends, just very unexpectedly said, hey, we have a bunch of points at the very nice prestigious hotel at the Disneyland Resort. And we want your family to go and enjoy a week on us. And so we did. And we checked in. Of course, you know, you don't really pay the bill until you check out, right? And so I remember the last day, they come really early in the morning, they slide the bill under your door. You ever been at a hotel like that? And before I looked at it, I just remember thinking, did I misunderstand something? Because I'm about to open this bill and it's either gonna be like debt that I'll be paying off for the next 10 years, or it's gonna say zero. Thankfully it said zero. The most unexpected, I mean, out of the blue. And to this day, we talk about it as a family. What a privilege, what a gift that was. Wildly generous, wildly unexpected. What's it been for you? Last week in week one of this two-part Easter series that we've entitled Unexpected, you see it there on the screen, the cross we carry, the cross he bore. In week one, we considered this very, the first part, the cross we carry, and we consider this rather obscure character by the name of Simon of Cyrene, if you were here. Someone who we actually know very little about from the scripture. There's not a lot written about him, but he found himself in the middle of one of the most significant moments in the history of the world, right? He was being asked to essentially carry the cross of Jesus up the hill to where they would eventually crucify Jesus. And the point that we tried to make was that here's Simon, right? He's just this obscure, no-name person, just kind of carrying on with his life. He's headed into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This would have been a bucket list trip for him. And so unexpectedly, next thing he knows, he's carrying the cross of Jesus up the hill. And from that brief scene, and it's a very brief scene, we consider the invitation from Jesus extended to each of us. If you really want to know me, if you really want to be a disciple of mine and have a relationship with me, not just some vague spirit of religion, if you will, but a true relationship with Christ, then you have to pick up your cross and you have to die and come follow me, metaphorically. You have to die to yourself and you have to live to Christ. And so that was last week. That was week one, the unexpected cross that we carry. And I said last week, but we have to speculate a bit as to how much of the picture Simon really had of all that was unfolding around him, right? We've all lived through moments in history where in the moment, we were just in the moment. I remember like when COVID first came, right? And we were living sometimes hour to hour, day to day. I can remember watching the governor's news briefings every day. And then after a month, you're like, okay, I don't even want to watch today, right? But none of us knew in the moment how significant that all was as it was really fresh and unfolding. That's the point I'm trying to make. And Simon, no question, had no idea how significant that moment was. It was like, hey, you, get over here, carry this cross that way. Like, okay. And years, thousands of years later, the primary player in the story of God. And so we have to speculate, though. He didn't have the full picture of what was really unfolding around him, how much might have changed his perspective if he had known or had the literal or the awareness that the literal heaviness of the cross that he was carrying was actually going to be exchanged for a death that would bring about victory. He had probably very little idea of that in the moment. And so there was this exchange that was going to take place. And that exchange, this is the point that I want to drive today on Easter Sunday. That exchange is still happening today. And it is the most unlikely and it is the most unexpected exchange. And I think it's captured in this verse for us perfectly. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin on our behalf so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. If you're unfamiliar with the verse, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthian church. He's writing declaring, hey, God made the very one who made no sense at all to burden with sin, the very one who took our burden of sin, the one that you would not pick out of a lineup. If you're like, choose a bad guy that's got to bear the sins of all, you wouldn't have picked Jesus, is the point. He's the sinless one, and suddenly he's laden with the sins of all of humanity. This was the same Jesus that the scriptures describe in so many different ways as the Lamb of God and the bright morning star and a friend of sinners and the beloved Son and the Good Shepherd and the Prince of Peace and the Messiah and the author and the finisher of our faith and the bread of life and the King of Israel and the light of the world, the Christ. And that's just a fraction of the titles given to him in the Bible. The point I'm trying to make is that it was rather shocking. Like, really? This is who you would pick? And of course, we read the Bible today through the advantage, I guess, if you could say it that way, through the lens of knowing how the story ends, right? We're reading with some hindsight, if you will. However, the shock of this surprised even the authorities of Jesus' day. For example, in Matthew 27, there's this scene, right, where Jesus is essentially on trial for his life. Like, this is going to determine your fate, Jesus. And look at the confusion even of Pilate, who in this particular scene, he was the decision maker. He had all the power over Jesus' life in that moment. Look at his confusion. It's in Matthew 27. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner that they wanted. At that time, there was a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. That's important. He's notorious. Like, this is the dude you got to put away. Notorious prisoner. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who is it that you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over. In other words, he knows that there's nothing really that bad about this guy. It continues in verse 20. The chief priests and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? Barabbas, they shouted, they answered. Pilate asked them, what should I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all answered, crucify him. Then he said, why? What has he done wrong? Like, if you're not getting it yet, Pilate is confused. This is not the guy we should be putting on the cross, people. Why? What has he done wrong? But they kept shouting all the more, crucify him. This is the one, the most innocent, unlikely, unexpected one. This is the one who all the sins of the world were placed upon. Truly the most unlikely and unexpected exchange happened at the cross. Speaking about this great and unexpected exchange, there's a pastor now in heaven, Tim Keller, used to pastor Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City. You've heard me talk about him before. Great man, died a few years ago. He says this, the gospel, which is the story of Easter, the gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. And yet I am so loved and so valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This captures the essence of this unexpected exchange. Our sin, our shame, our guilt, our failures transferred to Jesus, the perfect, sinless one, the most unexpected one, the most unexpected one. And what did we receive in return? The scripture we looked at determined or calls it his righteousness. More on that in a moment, but Romans 5 reinforces this unexpected exchange, and it says this in Romans 5, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, you hadn't put on your Easter best at that point. For rarely will someone die for a just person. It doesn't make sense. Though for a good person, perhaps someone would even dare to die. But God proves his own love to us, for us, in that while we were still sinners, when you were so unworthy, when it was so unexpected, when it made absolutely no sense, Christ died for us. You can even sense like Paul's trying to, in that passage that he wrote, he's trying to tease out the confusion. Like, yeah, if you're confused, so am I. Like, rarely will someone die for a just person. Though for a good person, someone might even dare to die, although probably not still. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the first thing I want us to get and to absorb into our souls this morning is this. The hope of Easter is grace-based and not merit-based. The hope of Easter is grace-based and not merit-based. Any hope that the resurrection of Jesus offers to us, which is, again, the purpose of this gathering, is 100% totally grace-based, not merit-based. I have done nothing, and you have done nothing, to deserve and earn the gift of forgiveness that Jesus' life and resurrection offer to us. And this is the same message that's coming out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves, not merit-based. It is God's gift, not from works, not merit-based, so that no one can boast. And anytime I talk about a movie, you should know that I had to research it. So here we go. The Hunger Games. Anybody seen it? It's okay. We're not going to kick you out if you raise your hand yes. I've never seen it. I've read the synopsis of it. And if you've seen it, I guess you'll know what I'm about to describe to you. But I guess the way it's set up is, or there's a part of it, at least I should say, where contestants are forced to essentially kill each other to stay alive. Is that accurate? Sort of-ish. And it seems like a charming show. I mean, I read that and I was like, oh, wonderful. Bummer I've never seen it. I don't even know. Is it still around? I don't even know. It doesn't matter. Anyhow, they select a contestant, right? And from each district, if you will. And there's this scene where this one young lady is chosen from her district to essentially be led away and die. And it's that moment that her older sister kind of steps in and volunteers to go in her place. And of course, we read this or we watch it and we know it's fictional entertainment. That's all it is. But even fictional entertainment, we can still go, oh man, that's courageous. That's a sacrificial act of love that's demonstrated here between these two sisters. And it warms our hearts. More significantly, about a month ago, I was in Chicago and I had a chance to go to the Holocaust Museum. There's several around the country. As you can imagine, it's a very heavy, it's a very sobering experience. It's not fun. But as you go through it, at least the one that I was in, or toured, if you will, you there's all sorts of exhibits, stories of people. It's really humbling. But you read stories of people who would voluntarily go to the concentration camps in the place of someone else. And they have these stories documented for you to be able to read and absorb. And I just remember, I'll kind of generalize it, but I remember reading at least one, maybe several stories of you would hear of, like, this young man, for example, who had no family, no wife, no kids, whatever. And so they would often be the ones to say, hey, I'll go. Let Rob stay because he has a family. And you read those stories again and again, and you can appreciate the incredible, courageous, and sacrificial love that's being demonstrated there. And you read those, and he goes, that makes sense. I get it. I see it. I want to believe that we would all, if we were put in a similar horrific position like what so many of those Jewish people were, that we would probably, hopefully, make a similar gesture of love and sacrifice. But let's ask the question, who was Jesus' substitution for? Not for anybody that made a whole lot of sense. I mean, you read those stories like I was just sharing with you, and you're like, yeah, I get it. I see it. But what about Jesus? Like, who was his substitution for? It was for the criminals, and it was for the hypocrites, and it was for the cowards, and it was for the sinners. And it just doesn't make any sense. It is the most unexpected act of grace that the world has ever known. And the outcome of that was what? That's the second part of the verse that we read earlier. I'll show it to you again. The outcome of that was this. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that, here comes the outcome of that, in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And so all of our sin placed on Jesus, all of his righteousness placed on us, there's this exchange, if you will. You could say to some degree, carefully, we traded places with Jesus in terms of guilt and righteousness. The cross is the great equalizer of humanity. It's the great equalizer of humanity. What do I mean by that? Well, there's this really fascinating scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's the opening line of Peter's letter. I'm going to read it to you. It feels like a really basic greeting, if you will. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith, this is the key part, equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when I say the cross of Jesus is the great equalizer of humanity, this is what I mean. That if you have faith in Jesus, you have the same faith as, say, for example, the Apostle Peter, who from a resume point of view has you and I beat by miles. I mean, after all, Peter was the one whom Jesus declared he would build his church on Peter. He's a Christian Hall of Famer, if you want to describe him that way. But as a pastor, I probably have all of you who aren't pastors beat, don't I? If that's a big part, if my righteousness has anything to do with me. It's a funny thing that happens. It happened last week even. I'll be somewhere at a social gathering and they'll be like, hey, Rob, do you want to pray for the meal? And I always like make a, you know, colored comment like, no, it's Saturday. I'm not a pastor on Saturdays or something like that. But when I go fishing in August, oh my, if the fishing's slow, they always ask the pastor to come out on deck and anoint the boat and, you know, whatever. Very quick side note, the first time I went, the boat set a record for the number of fish that they had caught. I'm not lying. It was the first time I ever went. We caught like over 625 fish in 4 days, 25 of us. You can imagine that they were happy to have the pastor on board. So I got some mileage out of that, of course. But I say that because there's this misconception that because I'm a pastor, somehow my faith is of more value or worth than yours. Like, God hears your prayers. Pray for the enchiladas. You don't need me to. I'm happy to. I know I'm being kind of tongue-in-cheek, funny, but that scenario doesn't play out unless my righteousness is something that I can generate myself. And if that's the case, then yeah, I'm probably higher on the ladder, so to speak, because every day, this is my life, every day. But if it has to do only with Christ, which is what the scripture tells us, imputed, shared, given to me, then it does not matter if I'm the Apostle Peter, or if I'm a pastor, or I'm a electrician, if you will. Sorry, electricians, not trying to pick on you. You're the first thing I thought of, but we love you so much. You keep us lit. We do love you so much. You're expensive, whatever. I know I'm being funny. I guess I'm not trying to be. I want you to understand, though, in very layman terms, like Peter, Rob, Joe, John, Susie, like put your name in there. It does not matter. Why? Because Peter said, those who have received a faith equal to ours. How did it come about, Peter? You were doing things we weren't doing. Here's how it came about. Through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how you declared righteous. Not because of what your career may or may not be. And so it makes no difference if this is my first Sunday in church or my 10,000th Sunday in church. It makes no difference if I read the Bible every day or 10 times a day or 4 times a week or once a week. And don't get me wrong, there's a place for those spiritual disciplines, of course, but that is not earning your righteousness, is the point I'm trying to make. Remember, it's not as though Peter started with more righteousness in the tank than you or I, and then when Jesus came along, he's like, oh man, I'll take it, Jesus, and now all of a sudden we have this super righteous Peter. It all came from the same place, and the same is true for you, and the same is true for me. The only righteousness I have is on the basis of God's approval and acceptance of me is because of the most unexpected and unlikely exchange, Jesus taking my debt, giving me his credit, the unexpected cross that he bore. It just didn't make sense. It didn't make sense for Jesus to be the one on the cross. Like, you know yourself. I know myself. We should have been the one. Romans 8:1-4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why not? Because of the great exchange. Because he who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so at this point, you're like, okay, this is Easter, not Good Friday. I think he's confused. Where's the whole point about the resurrection? That's a good question. I just wanted to linger there on the cross for probably most of our time, because the resurrection doesn't happen and honestly is unnecessary if the cross didn't first happen. And if you just, I mean, we don't at this point in our church's history, we don't have a Good Friday service. We're hoping to in the near future. But if you just look at church attendance, Good Friday versus Easter, it's like disproportionately, it's just totally imbalanced. Good Friday is tiny. Easter is like, and I get it. I'm a pastor. I get it. But you got to understand, like, today is unnecessary if the cross doesn't happen. There is no resurrection apart from the cross of Jesus. The story of Easter is such that these two events, so the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, are so closely connected that you just simply cannot separate them. And if you separate them, the whole thing falls apart. Let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since death came through a man, so that's the cross, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. That's the resurrection of Jesus, linked. You cannot separate them. Romans chapter 6, And I just pray that this would be the truth that our souls anchor our lives to today. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, the unexpected exchange, right? But the life that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What would it look like for you to be certain that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? I think it would look like freedom. I think that's what it would look like. Freedom from the strongholds of sin in our lives, that the resurrection of Christ makes victory possible. And the resurrection power of Christ rewrites our identity. So we go from sinner to saints. We go from shame to glory. We go from darkness to light. We go from once you were not a child of God, so now you are a child of God, adopted into the family. And we've been using this word unexpected both as our title of our series, but also to describe the nature of the cross that both we carry and the cross that Jesus bore. But don't you know that the emptiness of the tomb was also somewhat of an unexpected outcome, right? I mean, I say this with all respect and reverence. Like, if we go to a cemetery to visit a loved one who's deceased, we don't expect them to not be there. Like, you want to talk about unexpected outcomes. And so they go to the tomb, and Jesus is not there. It's just not supposed to go that way, right? Death is undefeated. It's supposed to be final. It has been ever since that moment. But it wasn't for Jesus, which means then that we no longer have to live in the bondage of sin. And the Easter message, those who are a regular part of LBC, I kind of alluded to it last week. The Easter message is the hardest one for me to prepare. Because I have a very real awareness. I have a very real awareness that some of us are here to pacify our conscience. And so there's this internal angst for me, like, what can I say? What can I do to maybe just help them to step out of that and say, like, I just give this a chance. Give this a chance. Like, religion is a lame hobby. It's a lame hobby. And so it's hard for me because I agonize over this, and I want something really polished and compelling, but I think far more effective and far more compelling than what I could say is just to let God speak to us directly through his word. And so this is the verse right before the theme verse that we've considered, 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says this, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us." That's what God is doing through me today. "We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God." Be reconciled to God. And so to my friends in the room who don't have faith in Jesus, we're so honored you're here. We love you deeply. I'm not too proud to plead with you. Be reconciled to God today. Be reconciled to God today through faith in Jesus. So we need to wrap this up. The resurrection of Jesus empowers us to live in a new identity. And for some of us, our identity has been shaken to its core. I mean, I remember within the last year, Kendra, my wife, and I think we're just in the living room one night and reflecting on the difficulty of the journey that we're on as parents with our daughter. And she made a comment, something to the extent of, like, there's times where I just don't even feel like I recognize who I am. And what was behind that comment was, it was her way of saying, like, when the unexpected in life just shakes you so hard to your core, and all of the things that you thought were going to play out don't, you have to kind of go back to the drawing board to figure out, like, who am I as a person? Because what I thought I was going to be as a 12, 16, 20-year-old young lady on the trajectory towards marriage and maybe a family and maybe a career and all these things, like, when those things get shaken, you do some reflecting, like, where's my identity? Who am I at my core? Because externally, it's not going how I thought it was going to go. Some of us, our identity has been shaken to its core. And the unexpected nature of life has left us empty. If you were here last Easter, that was our theme, empty. And in an effort to find fulfillment, we've turned to things that ultimately destroy us. No fewer than 4 to 5 times a week, I have meetings or appointments is probably a better way to say it, with people who are being destroyed by things that they turn to supplement something that's missing in their life. Substances, pornography, a job that's destroying them because they work too much, another hobby that gets financed at 25% interest, something we do to our bodies to try and make the hands of time go in reverse. Like, we're just desperate. More screen time day after day, and yet there's an emptiness to it that assures us. Here's the ironic part about it. There's an emptiness to it that assures us that we'll come back the next day for more because it doesn't satisfy. And so be assured, we'll come back tomorrow and get more of it. Beth Moore said, "The power of the resurrection means that nothing but the tomb is meant to be empty." However, there's a lot that is empty in our hearts and in our lives. And so to my friends in the room who feel empty, I plead with you. I don't have more eloquent words than what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, be reconciled to God today. And Jesus extends the invitation to be free from bondage of sin. You weren't meant to feel empty. You weren't meant to live empty. The unexpected cross that Simon bore or carried, and the unexpected cross, the certainly unexpected cross that Jesus bore, the unexpected emptiness of the tomb, all of this is so that you and I might have the undeserved free gift of salvation in Jesus. And so here's the last thing. The empty tomb means that I can face the unexpected with hope. There's victory. If it hasn't happened yet, the unexpected, whatever that is, however you want to describe that, it will find you. And when the bottom falls out on life, you can be confident that God has not abandoned you, and you can find hope to go forward. Because life is hard. Life is so hard. Life is so hard. Sin is so prevalent. Brokenness and bondage is so real. And yet the beautiful truth of Easter is that he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that was all solidified and made right and true at the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? And so that's for you today, and it's for me today, that we will embrace it through faith in Jesus. Religion is a lame hobby. And I would just give to you for further consideration, what would it look like for me to be reconciled to God? What does it mean that God gave Christ in my place so that I might experience the abundant life, both now and in eternity? That's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for another Easter. I personally, I've done a lot of these. What will be different today? Pray for all of us. I especially pray for those who they're unsure, they're disbelieving, they're hurt, they're mad, they're angry, they're frustrated, they're disillusioned by life. On my worst days, I'm right there. I get it. And so the cross, the great equalizer of humanity, invites us to come and to lay those things down. and to take up the righteousness of Jesus through faith in him. So today, God, whatever the state of our hearts is, or the places that we're at in life, you invite us to come. The resurrection of Jesus, which is what we celebrate today, it's the purpose of this gathering, means that we no longer have to live in defeat and shame and bondage, but that there is victory in Jesus, and we celebrate that. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. You cannot separate them. They are one in the same. And the most unexpected death brought about the most unexpected victory. Anchor our hearts to that today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.